Good evening and welcome to the gospel meeting. The directions to the, no offense Dave, but the directions were a little difficult for me to understand to retain, but the directions here tonight for what we have to tell are very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Can we sing number 13 in our hymnal, on our little hymn sheet? Number 13. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. What a contrast, Man of Sorrows, to this one who is the darling of the Father, the one in whom he found his delight. Please start that for us, please.
Man of Sorrows,
suffered. Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. What a Savior. You know, tonight I wonder if you recognize that you're in that class called sinner. A man moving in independence of God without any respect for God and his authority over your soul. But if you have, hallelujah, what a Savior. And we're going to talk tonight, Lord willing, about blindness. You know, when they asked me a couple of weeks ago what I should to take to gospel meeting tonight, I asked the Lord what I should take up, and it came very clear, and I've enjoyed the passage before, John 9. And here our readings are in John 11. So it's to me, it was just kind of another encouragement that this is what the Lord has before us, a blind man. And I wonder tonight if there's someone here that's a blind man or a blind woman or a blind boy or a blind girl that doesn't realize that before a holy God, before the Son of God, that you're a sinner. And God is a just God, but he's also a Savior God. Bearing shame and scoffing root in my place. Have you seen that? Has your eyes been opened to see that he took your place? He was judged. He who knew no sin, he was made sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. What a contrast. Man of sorrows, Son of God. Vile and helpless, spotless Lamb. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's look to him. Lord Jesus, we thank thee that we have this good news to talk about. We have thee to present to blind eyes, Father. Lord Jesus, we have thee, the sent one of the Father, to present to our hearts. And so we pray thy blessing and liberty of thy Spirit and a working in each one's heart, the speaker as well as the hearer. And thou dost know the different state of each one here and the need of each soul. So we pray, our Father, that thou would give thy Spirit to work in accordance with that need for eternal blessing and for thy glory, our Father, and the glory of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look at John 9. Start actually back up a few verses in John 8. And it's interesting. At the end of John 8, in John 8, the Lord is presented as the light. But at the end of John 8, he presents himself as the I Am. Jehovah, come. Verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, in John 1, it says, he came unto his own, the Jew, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them became, I better read it, to them became the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. I'm going to read it, though, again, because I want to get the correct words on that. John 1, verse 11. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the children of God, it should read, even to them that believe on his name. You see how simple the gospel is? The Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He took your punishment. He took your place. He was your substitute. You just see him, that he died for me. You believe it, and you thank God for it. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You know, in the book of John, it presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. In Matthew, he's the King, the Messiah. Mark, he's the perfect servant. Luke, he's the Son of Man. But in John, he's the Son of God. In John, there's no genealogy, no ascension. He's tabernacling with men. He became flesh, the Word, the eternal Word. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, a distinct person, the Son. And he was God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. The Father tells us in 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And all through John, the Gospel of John, even in the Epistle, we have the expression sent. He's the sent one, sent of the Father. Why? Because of God's love to you. He wants you to know that the Father sent the Son. He is a just God. He's a holy God. He cannot allow sin in his presence. He must judge sin. He is a just God, but he's a Savior God. He's a God that would have you to know his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. God wants you to enter into that sphere of life tonight. He wants your eyes to be open. Before we begin chapter 9, let's look at John 16 and verse 27 and 28. I don't know if you've read that book by Mr. Hawking called The Son of His Love. It shares truths regarding the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. And I've just started to read it, but I tell you, I've really enjoyed it so far. And then Mr. Bellett's on the Son of God. I encourage you to pick up The Son of God by Mr. Bellett. So sweet. Chapter 16 and verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you. I believe a brother brought that before us during the reading meetings. Because ye have loved me. You know, we can't exalt the Lord Jesus too high. He is all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Colossians tells us that he is the preeminent one, the firstborn of creation. Not that he was created, but yet he created all things. They were created by him, for him, through him. He's the firstborn from among the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. This is the delight of the Father. The Father, in a past eternity, we read in Proverbs 8, he was the delight of God as he was there in eternity. There, as he was born in Luke 2, the angels proclaimed that there's delight in men, delight in the Son, the Lord Jesus, in his introduction, his incarnation into this world. And then as he begins his public ministry at the baptism by John the Baptist, the Father again says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I found my delight." And then that picture of his being in the glory, transfiguration, again the Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear ye him tonight. Exalt Christ. He is God become man, the creator of the universe." Hebrews 1 says, "God, who at diverse times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son." Another way to say that, leaving out some preposition, God has spoken in Son. God has become man. John 16, verse 27. "And have believed that I came out from God." He was always eternal, always with the Father. The Father, again, sent the Son. John 16, 28. "I came forth from the Father." That was before he became incarnate, pre-incarnate. "And am come into the world." Now he's incarnation, born. "Unto us a child is born," became a man, a son, always a son given. "And again I leave the world and go to the Father." This person is the one who wants you to have those blind eyes open to behold. John 9 and verse 1. "And Jesus passed As Jesus passed by, because they picked up stones to stone him." At the last verse of John 8, "and he hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, or that he was born blind?" You know, we want to come up with answers for difficult things that happen in our lives, and we're finite. We don't have the answers. He has the answers. We look for causes. We think it's maybe God's government did this, or because of this, God's foreknowledge would know that perhaps. We leave that with the Lord. And the Lord says, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me." There's that word. The sent one. "I must work the works of him that sent me whilst is his day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Stop there for a moment. Now, wait a minute. This man was blind. The Lord spit on the ground, reached down and made clay of the spittle. And then he placed it on his eyes. What was that all about? I say that reverently because we know the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He had a purpose. And he tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sent. Interesting, there's that word again. Sent. So he goes to the pool. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. You think of this. The presentation of the Lord Jesus to man. He's God become man. And man, he comes into his own, but his own will receive him not. But as many as received him. Have you seen this one? You know, the clay often speaks of what we are by nature, of our humanity. But here's a holy humanity. That holy thing within thee. The angel speaks to Mary. But here he becomes a man. And he is sent in the water. He's sent to the pool of Siloam. And there he washes. And I would suggest to you, as we reread and take up the Word of God that presents the sent one to our soul, we see him become a man, that he died for me. And that pool is open and available to everyone. The pool of Siloam, the sent one. And so this man, there is no question, no questioning. He obeys. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. That's simple. The gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, there are several groups of people that he comes into contact with now. The neighbors, verse 8. Therefore, when they which had before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him. But he said, I am he. You know, when you imagine, just I can't imagine, but imagine this, a man blind, and I don't think he wore dark glasses like some that have that situation today do. But here he sat, and his eyes perhaps disfigured, I don't know, born blind. Not having any normal look, appearance to him. And all of a sudden now, his eyes are open. He's bright. He's changed. He's completely different. But there's something else. Not just externally, but internally. There's been a work in his soul. And so he has to say, I'm he. You know, and Romans 10:9, I just thought about that. Maybe we could turn to it. I think it's an important and applicable verse right here. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's interesting in our lives how that Christianity is salvation is by faith. By grace you're saved through faith, and that and not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation and by faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's interesting that God uses the mouth as well. Not to cause a soul to be any more saved, but as far as their eternal destiny, but I believe to help them in the pathway of faith. And so it's good at the grocery store, at school, at where you work, to let your colors, to fly your colors, to let folks know that you're His, that you belong to the Lord Jesus. I am He. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man. So he has this realization. He's a man that is called Jesus, made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. He was blind when the Lord healed him. He was blind when the Lord sent him to the pool of Siloam. I don't know how he got there, but he got there. He made sure he got there. And he washed and he came seeing. But he hadn't seen the Lord. He says, I don't know. I know not. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay. Uh-oh. Here's something for the religious man to get a hold of. The Sabbath day. It was Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Little did the Pharisee realize this was the Lord of the Sabbath. And then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. You think of it, the Son of God in the presence. You think of his expression in John 11, in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you that labor. And the invitation this evening is just that. Come unto me, he says, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants you to enter into that rest, to enjoy your sins forgiven, and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. Just think of it, the God of the universe, the Creator of the universe, the preeminent one here, and being talked about, saying, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Oh, some thoughts. And there was a division among them, and they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. So there begins to be this growth in this blind man. I say blind man because I don't know his name, but you know at this time he's not blind anymore. He sees. Hallelujah. Have your eyes open to see. He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they're still trying to understand how this miracle could happen. So they asked him, they brought the parents, and they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who opened his eyes? We know not. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak of himself. We get a little glimpse of the fear that was in Jewry at that time, the fear of anyone that would suggest that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Today, you know, it's interesting. In this land, we have so-called religious freedom. But there's an oppression now, more than there was when I was growing up as a child. That name is rejected of men. But how sweet and precious that name is to the Father. So they backpedal, and they say, well, he'll have to ask for him for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age. Ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And I don't want to be light here, but I almost think of the expression, well, hello. I was blind, now I see. He's bold before these religious men. Here he was, a blind beggar, a little while ago, and now he's bold and says, "Hello, I was blind, now I see." And then he says, "Then said they to him again, 'What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?'" How many times had he given this testimony? But he gives it again. "I told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Would you also be his disciples?" I mean, this man, this blind man, has insight. That these men, he didn't tell the story again. He didn't need to. But he asked him, "If I told it again, would you become his disciples?" Just think of the religious pride. And I wonder sometimes if my heart, maybe your heart, is guilty of that, a religious pride that keeps you from really confessing what you are. You know, that's just what the gospel is. You tell God what he already knows. He knows you are a sinner, that you need a Savior. Tell him that. Own to him that what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." I believe if Moses had been alive right then, he'd say, "No, I've been over the house," but he's the son of the house. This is the Lord, this is God the Son. "We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow," this is Jehovah's fellow, "we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto him, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet it opened mine eyes." You know, unbelief is so irrational. You know, evolution is an example of man's crowning explanation of reasoning that there is no God. You know what God says? "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Nabal. You read about Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Fool. Rich man. Received protection from David and his men. Fool. God has said it. And this man has had his eyes open and his heart open and his intellect open to think clearly. And he says to these men that were religious men that could have put him out, and we'll find out they do put him out, "Herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet it opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth it." So he's growing. He's a man. He's a prophet. One who does his will. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Now who's speaking? The beggar. The blind man. The one that was blind. Now he has his eyes open and he's teaching these religious men, these doctorates, PhDs in divinity, he's teaching them that they need to have their eyes open too. They couldn't take it. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said unto them, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Isn't that tremendous? They cast him out, but they had already rejected the Lord, and when they cast him out, there was the Lord to meet him, and he had the privilege of following him in rejection. You know, it reminds me, we're going through 1 Samuel in our assembly, and we noticed in John, with Jonathan, he had a good start. He had a love for David. He gave his all to David, but he didn't follow the Lord Jesus in the path of rejection. And this is a word to those that are Christians. You've had your eyes open. You've seen the loveliness of Christ. You've seen that he died for you. He's your Savior. You need to follow him. You need to be earnest in your life. You know, a few months ago, I spoke on and studied the thought of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was remarking to a brother during prayer for the gospel how sometimes something so simple in its expression can be so sublime. The Son of God. The Son of God. And as we looked at and thought about these different scriptures about who this person is, the glory of the Son. And as we give honor to the Son, we honor the Father. If we do not honor the Son, we do not honor the Father. The Son of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He became a man. And he went to the cross for me. The Son of God. What was his motive? The person, the Son of God, the motive. And I thank Don Lamb for that suggestion. He gave me this thought. Who loved me. That was his motive. You ever thought about that? The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. That's his work. His person, the Son of God, his motive, who loved me. Gave himself, the motive, the object for me. Put yourself in that thought. That's a verse at the end of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself, could not give any more for me. I know it's the work on Calvary was the greatest, highest thought is the burnt offering. He gave. He did that for the Father. Gave glory to the Father. But we can enjoy that the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm one of his sheep. Are you one of his sheep? Are you wandering still lost? And undone in your sins? Are you still blind? Since verse 32 again, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said, Dost thou doubt us altogether born in sin? Were they not? Well, wait a minute. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him. Isn't that wonderful? This one whose eyes were blind has now seen him. And it is he that talketh with thee. He went from a man to a prophet to one who was a worshiper of God to the Son of God. God's desire is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul says that I may know him. Now wait a minute. I thought Paul was already a Christian. Yes, he was. I thought he already knew him. Yes, he did. That I may know him. We need to have this desire in our souls, in the Word of God, to know him. the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he worshiped him. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Isn't that wonderful? The normal course when a soul comes into the good of Christianity, believing on the Lord Jesus, we then become worshipers. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? That's amazing. There were those of the Pharisees that were still there during this conversation. And chapters 9 and 10 continue on. We find out that this man was one of his sheep that the Lord had found, the Lord had given himself for. But some of the Pharisees which were there heard these words and said, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. Have you owned before a holy God that you need sight? That you are blind? That you are in your sins? That except he work in your soul, that you'll remain blind and apart from God and are destined for a lost eternity? Sin is a terrible thing. Sin, God cannot allow in his presence. He must judge sin. He is a just God, a holy God. But he's also a Savior God. If ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. The Son of God, who loved me. You know, in Ezekiel 36:9, it says, behold, this is Jehovah speaking to his people Israel, but I like to apply it to myself. Behold, I am for you. Ezekiel 36:9. You should be tilled and sown. We don't like the tilling. The tilling in our lives, we don't like that. But he tills so that he can sow, that he can bring forth fruit in our lives that we had before us in the address. Psalm 56:9 says, God is for me. You can put emphasis on any one of those words, and it's true, and it's beautiful. God, the one who is God, is for me. God is, it's a definite thing. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. Take it in. Behold, I am for you. And then we realize God is for me. And Romans 8:31 says, if God be what? For us. Who can be against us? What a sphere. What the pool of Siloam. We can go to that pool. We can take that water of the Word applied by the Spirit of God to present to our eyes Christ, become a man, God, become a man, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's sing again that hymn number 13, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Someone start that, please.
Sorrow.
Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Thou hast sent thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art interested in each and every heart in this room this evening. And we pray, Father, that thou would just bless us with a further knowledge of this one who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, we pray that if there's anyone in this room that yet has her eyes closed to thy goodness, the goodness of thy Son, the goodness of this one who's become man, open their eyes, give them to say yes to thee. We thank thee, Father, and we commit ourselves to thee and ask thy blessing, and further ask thy blessing on our time during this Bible conference, and we commit ourselves for safety too. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.